Judges 7, and we'll commence our reading from verse 9. Judges chapter 7 and verse 9. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, that is to Gideon, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and lamps within and pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that, as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets, and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets, and brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran, and cried, and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittah in Zererath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah, unto Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, Come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Beth-Bara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, and took the waters unto Beth-Bara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Ziib they slew at the winepress of Ziib, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Ziib to Gideon on the other side Jordan. Amen. May God bless His word to us. Well, friends, in the last time that we looked at this portion of God's word and the way the Lord dealt with Gideon, we were thinking of the thought of the will of God, God's will and God's plan, how it is that we must seek God's plan. We must seek God's will for our own lives. And we saw from this portion or earlier verses that of the realities of God's plan, that God's plan is at times, or often we might say, is different to our plan. And that is what we saw in the way God instructed Gideon to divide up the people. He said, there are too many with you. The 32,000 soldiers, he said, the Lord said to Gideon, there are too many. Gideon's plan was to march all these thousands of people into battle. But God's plan was different. And so the army was divided. It was whittled down to just 300 men. And what we find in God's plan, it is different. We shouldn't be surprised of that. But God's plan also is a revealed plan. It wasn't something, the idea of Gideon. It wasn't something that he had thought about. He thought, this is the right thing. This is the thing to do. No. You think about the gospel. Who could have thought of the plan of God and the way He would save? It is unbelievable that the Lord Himself would come to save a people. And here it is, another picture of this very thing. And yet it is revealed. What God said happened. God knows the fears, He knows the concerns of Gideon. So what He does, He encourages him. He has already spoken to him about it, but He then encourages him and shows him His will. It is a revealed will, and we see this dream that the enemies have in their camp, and God says to Gideon, go and listen. And so he listens, he finds out the interpretation that this is Gideon. I dreamed a dream in verse 13. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. The very thing God had said earlier on to Gideon, the Lord is confirming from another direction, but it is revealed. And what we find taking place after that are specific things that God shows and reveals. His plan is not just something general, but specific. Now, what we want to observe this evening from the following verses are the requirements of God's plan. If we are to walk in God's will, if we are going to walk in the way that God has chosen His plan, there are a number of things that are necessary for us. There are certain steps for us to take, and this is something that we learn from this portion of God's Word. Something that we learn just generally from this event that takes place and the way God reveals His will to Gideon is that, and the first step is that God's plan requires surrender. It requires surrender. You see, Gideon had been worked upon by God. God had been dealing with him, and his character became a character of surrender. You think about it. You think about this whole passage that we have read. Think about it. Gideon was with 32,000 followers. But by following God's plan, so much of that would be reduced. So much of the army would be reduced. His rank would be lowered. His pride would be crushed, if he had any pride. He was reduced from the general Gideon to being pictured as a barley, cake of barley, tumbling down. That would be a very lowly thing for the Lord to reveal even. He was to be a great man, and yet he was reduced to that. He went from being considered a great leader of men to someone who would most likely lose in the eyes of the people. Who could trust him? Who could have respect for him? Is he losing his mind? He had to surrender to the Lord's plan. That kind of a thing will go against our view of ourselves, what we think of ourselves. What Gideon learned was that his fight was not about Gideon. It wasn't about his army being victorious. It wasn't even about the enemy being destroyed. This battle was about the Lord. And every battle in our lives is about the Lord. We have to remove ourselves from the thing before us. Gideon had to come to the place where he was willing to lay his plans, lay his goals, lay his dreams, and himself aside. His own will must be put to one side so that he might surrender to the will of God. And that's so difficult. Because we think oftentimes our will is God's will. And especially because we are Christians, then what we think must be right. But that is what the Lord still requires of those who would walk in His perfect will. Those who see the reality of the fact that God has the best plan are those who turn from their own plan to go with God's plan. And God's plan is always, friends, the best plan. It doesn't mean it is the easiest plan. It doesn't mean it is the painless plan. But it is the best plan. It will bring Him glory. That's the thing that matters. Not you, not your comforts, not what people think of me. It is His plan that matters. His glory that matters. And we can trust Him for God to look out for our best interest. Don't we have so many passages in the Word of God telling you that God is for you? You have those words of Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 that sometimes we forget of God's thoughts towards us. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, the Lord says through Jeremiah. That's God's thoughts towards you. Now, to fulfill His plan, we must die to self. We surrender to Him, to His plan. And remember, your life, my life, is not about our plan, our thoughts. It's not even about us. Life, the Christian life, is about the Lord and His perfect will. Something else to think about is that God's plan requires our submission. We must surrender to Him. We must give ourselves to Him. But we must submit to Him as well. There is a specific distinction there. God's plan, for us to follow God's plan, we must submit and actually obey to do it. That's what it means. Gideon, think about that day, what Gideon had to do to follow God's plan. He had to watch when those first 22,000 men had to go back. And then he watched further the 9,700 men who turned and went home again. Gideon had to watch that. He had to submit to that. This is part of his obedience to the will of God. And these men taking their weapons and their potential of what they could be in that battle, they had to take it all back with them. Gideon had only those 300 who remained. He had to, and they had to walk in obedience to God's plan for the battle. And none of them, humanly speaking, none of them had any chance of survival. Well, if you want the best plan of God for your life, and the Lord's best for your life, then it requires obedience. You might have to watch certain things go past, certain things returning, certain things that you had thought would not to be fulfilled. It requires obedience. And we may not like that. Naturally, we may not like that. And yet, if it is the Lord's will, if He's speaking to us through His Word, if this is what He has revealed to us, then we are to do it anyway, even though we cannot see the end. But we know this is what God has said. Obedience is important to the Lord. He says that again and again and again to the children of Israel. You have those words in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. What did God say through Samuel? And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." That's what God says, obedience. He takes mark of that. He sees that. To obey is better than sacrifice. Because in obedience, we are respecting Him. In obedience, we are saying, "Thy will be done." It is command for each one of us. In Ephesians 6 and verse 6, the apostle says, "Not with eye service." It's not what we do for the Lord and the way we live our lives and the way we are to serve Him. It's not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. Obedience is to His will proves that we actually love Him to the point that we would die to self and we would seek to take the steps which may mean sacrifice, which may mean all forms of things in life. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. If ye love me, keep my commandments." So obedience is another thing we see in this portion, in general, that we have read together. But something else about God's plan. You see, we can talk in generalities about God's plan, but we need to think about all of these things. I want God's plan in my life. I want God's will to be done. God's plan requires another thing, is steadfastness. Steadfastness. If Gideon and his army were to experience the victory, they would have to humble themselves under God's hand, surrender to His plan, obey His will, and then proceed in faith. Steadfastness requires faith. Patience requires faith. It took great faith for 300 men to go out and go out not against just another 300, but to go out against thousands upon thousands. It took great faith and steadfastness for them to take no weapons. They had no weapons. It took great faith for them to blow their trumpets, break those pitchers, and shine those lights. It took great faith to do that. They have to steadfastly trust in the will of God and the promises of God. But God answered their faith by giving them a resounding victory. And all of these things are telling us, teaching us lessons that if you're going to see God's best plan for your life, it too is going to require faith. Are you steadfast in your walk with God? Are you willing to submit to Him day in, day out? The mundane things? God is going to ask us in our lives as Christians to take some steps along the path of life that will be difficult, even impossible for us to do. We think, how can we achieve this? What will actually be the result of this? What good will come out of this? It is impossible. And you don't know what that path, you're not sure of how the outcome will be. But the path to God's best is always the path of faith. If it is God's plan, it does require your faith in His plan. But remember this, God always honors faith in Him. God always honors faith in Him because faith always honors Him. Faith always honors the Lord. And Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You want to please God? Trust Him. Have faith in Him. There were those three Hebrew children. They had to trust in the Lord. There was Daniel. So many could be mentioned as illustrations in the Word of God. God's plan seemed to be bad outwardly, but faith was the thing that secured the victory. It honors God. Faith always honors God. Faith that is based upon the promises of God honors the Lord. So this is what's required. When we think about God's plan and wanting to follow God's plan and want God's plan to be done in our lives. But then something else. Here we see the results of God's plan. Those final verses and the victory that they had is the result. It's what was done, what the Lord did. When God's people submit to what God has revealed, His plan, His will. When they actually submit to it, when they carry it out for His glory, there are certain results that they can expect. There are certain things we can expect. God will get the glory. I may not see it right now. I don't know how it is going. He is going to receive the glory in it. You may feel it is actually weakening you. It may be weakening the church. Maybe the numbers will get less and less and less. But it is faith that trusts. If God has said, He will bring forth result in time to come. And this is so important for us to think about and to have in our minds, because we are living in days that very few have faith, very few trust in the Lord. Look at verse 21. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. That's the result. Here you see God's enemies. What are they doing? These are thousands of people. There are only 300 around them. And yet, they've lost their mind. They're so confused. They've become madmen. They ran, they cried, they fled. This is how God works. And he has done that not just in recorded history, in the Word of God, but in so many different events in the history of the world. Here the Midianites and the Amalekites turn on one another. And how was it? In fear. And they fled the scene. They were crying as madmen. Israel saw their enemies defeated because in this point, Israel followed God's plan. Israel obeyed the Lord's will. They didn't grumble. There are other occasions that they fell. They didn't look to other things, to their idols, to the things of their own imagination. At this point in time, they were obedient. And God gave them the victory. Has God a plan for us? Do you know what it is? Do you know the outcome of it? Do you know where it will lead to? And then, when you think about God's plan, I thought of this earlier on. I thought, don't you think Satan, our great enemy, has a plan for us? Don't you think that God's enemy and our enemy may also have a plan for your life? What does he want to do with your life? Our enemy and God's enemy wants you to be defeated, wants you to be far from God's plan. He doesn't want God's plan to be done in your life. He wants, and in that sense, he wants you to be happy in the things of this world, but unhappy in the things of God. He wants you to be so defeated that you think, no, the Lord cannot use me. He wants you to be miserable, to be lacking assurance. Think of this. Maybe at this moment in time you're here and you think, am I really converted? Who is it that does not want you to have full trust in the Lord? Is it God? Is it your heart? Is it Satan? Who is it? It must be Satan, who doesn't want you to trust in the Lord, to be sure of God's mercies towards us poor sinners. But you seek the Lord, you walk after him, you seek his grace, look to his plan and will, and then it is that you can be confident that that is then his best plan, and that it gives you and it provides for us this victory over Satan. Then think about it in verse 23. The result was victory. The result was defeat of the enemy, but the result was God's people were victorious. In verse 23, and the men of Israel. So it says, how did the men, the enemies, how were they defeated? They ran, they cried, they fled. Verse 23 is about God's people. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together. There was unity. They're coming together, seeking to do something together. They came together out of Naphtali, out of Asher, out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. They had one aim. They pursued after the enemies of God. Israel enjoyed a great victory because this was the thing, the path that they went. They went after God's plan. They died to themselves, their own deaths, their own fears, the things that people might think of them, that even death. They did not look to what the outcome would be to them. They would have died, naturally speaking. They say, if this is God's plan, I will die for it. I will die for the Lord. And yet, my friends, this is what God had already said to them. This is not something that should have been a surprise to them, but is often a surprise to us, isn't it? When actually God answers prayer, sometimes we become surprised at that actually God answered prayer. Actually, this is the thing we prayed for, and the Lord has done it. This is amazing. Do not be surprised by what God had already said. In the earlier verses, verses 7 and 8, God had said to him, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place, and so on. So the Lord said, this is how I will save you and deliver you. God's plan is that we might be living in this kind of a life. It's a life of faith. Doesn't the apostle say in Romans 8 and verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Don't we read him again, say in 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Or again in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But it will only be, the victory will be truly our experience when we are following his plan, not our own plan. If you walk in his plan, what he has revealed, what he has shown to you in your own life, it is the best plan. We'll never be walking as defeated people. Now, I'm not saying you'll be always happy. I'm not saying that it will be easy for you. I'm not saying that you will not shed tears. You will not cry to God in those difficult situations. It will not mean that you will be without stress, that you will always have sleep at night. It doesn't mean that at all. But it will not be a defeated life. Do you think the Lord's life was defeated? Do you think Christ's life, when he cried in the garden, when he had all kinds of things done to him and then being crucified and pierced in his hands and his feet and side, was he defeated? In the eyes of the world he was, but he wasn't. He was being victorious. He was winning over our enemy. But we have this treasure, the apostle says in 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, he says. This is a victorious man talking. This is the apostle talking. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. So the apostle Paul at times, he didn't know. He was confused. But not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Do you see? You see, the idea that so many people, even Christians, have, that if you are living a victorious life, then you're not going to experience these things. This is the Apostle Paul, in the midst of living for God and following God's plan, said those things. Who do we think then we are? Are we above the apostles? Are we above the Lord Jesus Christ? And then he says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. How could he say such words as he did? He knew that he was walking in the will of God, and that even though it might be hard, even though it might bring him to his grave, God's plan was always the best plan, because it would bring honor to him. And it did glorify God, not just in the time that the Apostle Paul lived, but throughout the ages. And in this, God's name is brought high. God's name is honored. God's name is venerated. Because the victory was won without a great army. Because the victory was won with all these weak beings, without a fierce battle. Who received all the glory? God received all the glory for the victory. Neither Gideon nor his army could go home and they could brag about what they did not, or what they did on the field. Oh, well, we did this, Gideon did this, and so on. Man, look how brave our men are, and so on. You would have, this is the kind of language people would speak of. And yet they couldn't say that. We stood, we shouted, the sword of the Lord and the Gideon. And the Lord did all of that, the rest. And when we turn away, friends, from our plan, when we embrace God's plan, we are assured of the victory, and we are assured that He will receive all the glory for all that happens in our lives. And after all, that's what life as a believer in Jesus Christ is all about, isn't it? Everything in our lives is not for us now, it's for His glory. If the Lord says that even in your eating and drinking, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. When the Lord says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our life, our obedience, our work, all of those things. The dying to self is not for ourselves. It's for Him. So that men might see His glory. And men might turn to the Lord and praise Him. Friends, at this moment in time, is God changing and undermining your plans, the things you thought, the hopes that you had, the dreams that you had? The best thing you could ever do is to submit to His plan, because His plan is the best plan. Are you disappointed this evening? Have you become disappointed at times? Are you bitter this evening? Frustrated that your wishes, your plan about the things that you wish to happen, it hasn't happened the way you thought things would turn out in your life, in your family's life, in your children's life? It's not happening, or it hasn't happened. Are you trusting in the Lord? Are you following His will? What actually the Scripture says to you that you ought to be doing? Trusting God's plan. He has the best plan for our living, service, and dying. His will, when it is followed, always produces victory in the life of the believer. But think about it too, that the hand of the Lord delivers us. You have the general effects here. You have the various particular ways that God uses means to bring about His will. You think how this whole pictures the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church's experience, not just now, but in every age. What's the church like? Like these few people. You can count them. It's only 300. But the enemies are with that number. The church is still surrounded by enemies, so large in number as the sand of the seashore. The enemies are coming from different directions. They're joining hands together throughout this world. There are all kinds of things. They use labels. So, well, we are atheists, we are scientists, we are critics, we are philosophers, we are politicians. And we know better, and they are coming, they are attacking from different angles. They are no longer Amalekites and the Perizzites and the Midianites. They've got all other names. And the attacks coming persistently, continuously. These attacks are made again and again and again, relentlessly. They will not stop. To the end of time, they will not stop. And it seems that every possible advantage is on the side of the enemy, and they're taking ground. But if you only see that, if you're only seeing things with these eyes, if you're just looking without faith, truth is in the minority, it seems. And it's always being misrepresented all around. Yet, my friends, the Bible is true. It remains true. The promises of God remains true. It will still be true, as it has been true for thousands of years. It still will be true in 6,000 years from now. It always is true. And this end of it is certain. The end that it tells us what the Lord will do is certain. As certain as the resurrection of Christ, as certain as the life of the church that it has continued on throughout the ages. So here are these enemies. Gideon had started as a defeated man, fearful. He had little faith. And yet the Lord had been working. Here was a man who tested God. And he, at times, didn't have much faith. But here, they're shining forth. Here, they are walking in simple faith in the Lord. And here is a picture of victory. They are not now defeated. Well, may God help us then. You think about your plans, your thoughts, your will. Bring them all to the foot of the Lord, to the foot of His cross, and submit to Him then. And then it is that you will see God's hand in your life. Amen.